Thank you, John. I am thankful the Lord has brought John safely back, and I forgot to mention that Donna had a little trip that she took recently, and God has brought you safely back. So we're very thankful for answered prayer. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. We took a little break from our studies in Hebrews last week. As we continue in our verse-by-verse study, my subject for this morning's message is the chastening hand of God our Father, the chastening hand of God our Father. Our dear beloved brother, Maurice Montgomery, who has gone on to be with the Lord, who pastored a church for many, many, many years before the Lord took him home, he wrote an article called Our Father. And since we're going to be talking about our Heavenly Father, this article just jumped out at me, and I want to read it in your hearing. He took his thoughts from these words, the words of our Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Brother Maurice Montgomery wrote, Dear soul, can you say with understanding from your heart that the God of the Bible is your Father? Is God your Father? Is God my Father? Is He our Father which art in heaven? How can sinners such as we are be the children of the God of the Bible whose name is holy? He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to Himself, delivered Him up for us all, making Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. What amazing love and grace. What a great God and Savior. I repeat, is God your Father? Those who can truly call God their Father are those who have been born of God. I'm going to just pause for a moment. It took a miracle. Standing before you is a miracle of God's grace. It took a miracle to deliver me from that awful, ugly, sinful, corrupt pit that I was in and bring me into this living union with God Himself, who is my Heavenly Father. And He did that for His Son's sake, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Continuing with this article, Brother Maurice Montgomery says, All who have been made partakers of God's divine nature and who have been given the spirit of adoption know Him to be our Father. If God is your Father, dear soul, then you should have a heart overflowing with thanksgiving and praise. An earthly father cares for and takes care of his own children, and how much more the Heavenly Father His children. His love for His children is infinite and eternal, and all the resources of the universe are at His disposal in caring for His children. Oh, how loved we are, how safe and secure we are in His hands. Let us live with thanksgiving and praise unto our great God and Father, ever rejoicing in the truth that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and that He makes all things to work together for the good of His dear children, those who love Him, those who are the called according to His purpose. Dear children of God, cast all your cares upon your Father because He cares for you. Every care that concerns you concerns your Father. End of quote. Oh, I love that. I love that. Now, if we've experienced the miracle of the new birth, and that's exactly what it is, in spite of what these false religionists are teaching from the pulpits of modern religion, professing themselves to be Christian, His working in us to perform the miracle of the new birth will never be anything but a miracle from our sovereign God who loved us and gave Himself for us when He walked here on this earth. We have been made partakers of God's divine nature. We're His blood-bought children. God Himself is our Heavenly Father. And as our Father in heaven, He has the right to correct those whom He loves. And that's my subject this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And this is where we left off. Verses 5 and 6 reads this way: "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Now, some commentators believe the first part of this verse should be put, of verse 5, should be put in the form of a question: have you forgotten the exhortation, or the consolation is a better word for exhortation? As Pastor Don Fortner stated, this passage is not intended to be an accusation, but a challenge. The last part of verse 5 is a quote from Proverbs 4, verses 11 and 12, which is worded this way: "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now, our Heavenly Father delights in all of His children. He delights in us, and He corrects us, and He has the right to correct us when we go astray. Aren't you thankful that He does?
Amen.
God's chastening hand is designed for that very purpose, to correct His chosen, blood-bought, enlightened children. Our Heavenly Father does not correct His children with an angry, hateful spirit. He always corrects us in love, always. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And by the way, that verse alone tells us that the love of God is limited to a particular people. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. The anger of God our Father has been turned away from all of His people through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. He's not angry with us. He loves us. He delights in His children. But He does not delight in our wayward, sinful ways. Now, I know that all of us are still in the flesh, and we have that old sinful nature to contend with. And I'm the worst offender. But listen to me. We don't have to give that old nature any help. It creates enough misery in us without us helping it out. So be thankful for the correcting hand of God. Verses 7 and 8 says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Tribulations and trials and afflictions fall upon the whole human race. Nobody is without difficulties and pain and sorrow. When trouble comes our way, whether it's through physical problems, diseases, and those things that the whole human race suffer from because of Adam's sin, when we have financial difficulties, when we lose a loved one through death, when hurricanes come, tornadoes, floods, earthquakes, fires, those who are involved in those situations suffer deeply. But my God's in control of all of it. Please don't lose sight of that. He works all things after the counsel of His own will.
Amen.
But the majority of this human race when those things happen, they grieve and shake their fist in God's face, wondering why this should be happening to them. Or they attribute what's taken place to, and I mentioned this Friday night, to these three ladies we should not have anything to deal with. Lady Luck, Miss Fortune, or Mother Nature. Get those terms out of your vocabulary. There's no such thing as luck, good or bad. God controls it all. And those wicked, ungodly people amongst whom are multitudes of professing Christians do not see the hand of God in those things that He Himself brings our way. But He tells us in His holy word, shall evil be done in a city and you'll say that I haven't done it? And He's not talking about sin. Brother Michael Smith brought out in his Sunday school lesson, God is not the author of sin. But He works all of these things to bring about His perfect permissive will for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of His people. So these different things that fall upon the whole human race, which causes the majority of the people to murmur against God, those people are bastards. They're spurious, illegitimate rebels who hate God and despise His sovereign control over everything. They do not endure chastisement. They're never corrected by the trials of life. Let me give you just one illustration of that which the wicked people of this world demonstrate. Just in road rage, somebody cuts somebody off, and the driver that gets cut off goes into an uncontrollable rage. Sometimes that driver will take his car and ram the car of the person that cut him off. Be careful. Control yourself, because we still have that human nature, that old nature like I just brought out. And a lot of those people who are on the highways are carrying guns. And they shoot people who make them angry with their driving. God's enlightened children are prone to wander. There are those times when we do forget that nothing happens by chance, that all things are under God's sovereign control, that He is working all things after the counsel of His own will, and that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called with that holy calling, revealing to us that Jesus Christ has purchased us with His own precious blood. We have to be reminded. Is that not true with you? My wife, Judy, read this short article by Pastor Henry Mahan that I put in last week's bulletin. Our Lord Jesus spoke to her heart through these words I'm about to read in your hearing. She not only cried out to God to forgive her for her murmuring, she cut that article out and put it in her Bible so she could read it from time to time. Listen to these words. Pastor Henry Mahan wrote, how blessed it would be for us and for all who cross our paths if we could put our theology into deeds and not mere words. We profess to believe in God's immutable sovereignty and then constantly mourn over our lot in life. We claim to believe in God's purpose and providence, but fill every ear that will listen with our discontent and our sad state of affairs. The most inconsistent person living is the professed Christian who says he believes the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, or in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he fills the air about with a constant stream of complaints and reasons why he should be somewhere else or doing something else or blessed in a more abundant measure. A certain cure For anxious care is trust, Pastor Mahan wrote. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. My wife was chastened, corrected by God our Father through that little short article. God speaks to the heart. That's how he corrects us. Remember, Brother John, when you're sitting here during the men's meeting and one of the brothers read some scripture and just jumped out at you and spoke to your heart? That's the chastening hand of God. He doesn't do that in anger. He does that in love. Look at verses 9 and 10. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our early parents corrected us when we disobeyed them, when we went astray. They had a right to do that. They're our parents. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know about you people, but when I was a little boy, I had a fearful reverence for my dad. He had a razor strap. You know what that is? That's a strap of leather you sharpen the knife or the old razor with. And he knew how to use it. He didn't use it as often as he should with me. I don't know about my siblings. I got away with a lot more than I got caught at. But when he did use it, he made sure I understood that I was getting chastened for what I had done that was wrong. And it stuck with me for a while. 5 or 10 minutes anyway. Really, we're just, you know, it's just that nature.
Amen.
Well, if we had that reverential fear of our parents, how much more should we reverence our Heavenly Father with that holy fear? Rather than despising the chastening hand of the Lord, we should be corrected by it and love Him. Love Him that He loves us enough to correct us when we go astray. Look at verses 11 through 13. We read, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now listen to what Pastor Mahan said from those four verses. He said from those verses, no trial or suffering is pleasant, nor does it bring joy at the time. It is difficult and painful. Nevertheless, after it is over, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness and godliness to those who have patiently endured it. Joseph is a good example of this. So then, be courageous, be faithful, and be of good cheer under the providence of God. Depart not from the path of faith. Love and help one another, and let the fallen be restored and the weak be encouraged. End of quote. I need you. I need you. I need your sweet fellowship. I need your encouragement. All of us need one another.
Amen.
And the Lord tells us in His Word that we're to provoke one another unto good works.
Yeah.
And if a brother or a sister be fallen, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. So we need each other. Don't pass by a brother or a sister who is down, who's being chastened of the Lord, with love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for those that He loved. Reach down and help them up. Encourage them. Remind them. We need to remind each other of this glorious fact. What love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God?
Amen.
Beloved, Now are we the sons of God. It's not that we shall be. Now are we the sons of God. Now, if you will, turn back to the first chapter of Ephesians. And let me bring this message to a close by sharing some biblical truths I trust will help us to understand the right our Heavenly Father has in chastening us when we go astray. Our relationship with God our Father was purposed by Him before time began. He loves His chosen people with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He draws us unto Himself. Like Brother Maurice Montgomery said in that article, this love that God has for us, that we would be called His children and we would call Him Father, is a love that stems from Him. He didn't see anything good in us to move Him to love us. And there's still nothing good in us except Christ who dwells in the heart of every believer. So this relationship that I have with my Father is a relationship that He purposed before a star ever twinkled in the sky. He predestinated me unto the adoption of a son. And He tells us that right here in Ephesians 1. Let me show you. Starting at verse 3, we read in this first chapter of Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." That's where that statement should end. And I am so thankful that He chose me to be presented before Jesus Christ, my Savior, without fault, without blemish, no spot, perfect. Perfect, dressed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And it's God our Father who chose us in Christ for that very end. The next phrase starts in the last two words of verse 4. "In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved." So brethren, this relationship with God as our Father and we as His children was purposed by God way back in old eternity. And through the blood of the everlasting covenant, He has, by His grace, accepted Jesus Christ. And when He did, He accepted all of those that Jesus Christ by Himself suffered and bled and died and purged our sins from God's sight forever. This is God's doings. So He has a right as our Heavenly Father to chasten us as it pleases Him. Go back one book to Galatians chapter 4. Just one book, Galatians chapter 4. And let me show you something I trust will bless your socks off. It was God our Father who sent His Son to this sin-cursed earth to die for our sins. It was God our Father who laid the iniquities of His elect on Jesus Christ our Savior. It was God our Father who bruised His darling Son, who crushed the life out of Jesus Christ that we might live. I'm going to take the time to do this. If you have your bulletins, go to the middle page in that article on the right-hand side titled, "God Does Not Pretend." Let me read this in your hearing. God did not pretend to lay the iniquities of His chosen people on His darling Son when our suffering Savior died for His sheep. Jesus Christ did not pretend to bear the sins of His promised children in His own body on that tree. God the Father did not pretend to pour out His unmitigated wrath on His darling Son when He had made Him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ did not pretend to cry out in excruciating agony, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And God does not pretend to make His blood-bought children righteous in His sight because of the perfect redeeming work of Christ our Savior. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that your view of Jesus Christ is wrong if you really believe he was made sin for you. Quote 2 Corinthians 5:21 to them, "For he, God my Father, made him, God my Savior, to be sin for me who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him." Then tell them, "I believe God.
Amen.
I really do believe Jesus Christ was delivered for my offenses and really was raised again for my justification." Amen. Then ask them these two heart-searching questions. Do you believe God? Or are you just pretending? Brethren, God's not playing games. He sent his Son to this world to deliver us from the curse that came upon the whole human race through the sin of our daddy Adam. Are you with me in Galatians chapter 4? Look at verses 4 through 7. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So it's God the Father who sent his Son to this sin-cursed world. It was God my Father who sent his Son to that cruel cross. And poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, my substitute, so that all of those for whom Christ laid down his life would be free from the wrath that's coming. Look back at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Do you believe that? Jesus Christ was made a curse for his people. God really did lay on him the iniquities of us all. Jesus Christ really was made sin for his people. But Jesus Christ has delivered his people from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now, brethren, we're not our own. I brought this out during our Friday night Bible study. I wish more people could join us for our Bible studies on Friday night. It's been such a rewarding study going through the book of Acts. But I brought this out. Jesus Christ has redeemed us to God our Father with his own precious blood. And one of the verses of Holy Scripture we looked at during that study Friday night was taken from the 28th verse of Acts 20, when the Holy Inspired Word of God tells us that God has purchased his chosen people with his own precious blood. Every gospel preacher has been given this holy commandment from God himself: feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That verse of Holy Scripture tells us that the blood that was flowing through the veins of Jesus Christ was the blood of God. There's no doubt in the believer's mind who Jesus Christ is. He's God Almighty.
Amen.
And while he walked on this earth, he was God in a human body. He did lay aside his glory for a little while and became a servant to do his Father's will. But he never ceased being God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So that blood that came from his veins when he hung there on that cruel cross 2,000 years ago was the blood of God himself. Now, if you will, turn to the book of John, or James, rather, and I'll bring this to a close. One closing passage. I'm bringing before you some truths that are found in God's holy word that gives our God the right to chasten his blood-bought children. The blood of our redemption did come from a man, yes, but from the God-man. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We looked at, or I quoted this verse Friday night from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is our, not only our responsibility, but an honor that God bestows upon those who've been delivered from the power of darkness. The honor of representing him and our family, amongst our neighbors, amongst our fellow workers, those we come in contact with. The honor of giving God all the praise and all the glory for his unspeakable gift bestowed upon us through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. It was God our Father who accepted what Jesus Christ accomplished for his elect. It was God our Father who accepted us and his beloved Son. We just read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Why are we accepted in Christ? Because he, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, honored our Father's holy law for us because he fully and perfectly satisfied God's holy justice for all those he died for. God sees us in Jesus Christ as perfect as Jesus Christ, without any sin. Does that bless you?
Yes, sir.
Well, listen to this passage of scripture in the first chapter of James, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, the gift of eternal life, the gift of faith comes from God. It's perfect. Those gifts are perfect. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's not man's free will that brought us into a living union with God our Father.
No.
It's his sovereign will.
Amen.
Nothing, absolutely nothing, and nobody, Satan and all of the evil forces of darkness, and this whole world of unregenerate people all bonding together, cannot thwart not one little minute part of God's sovereign will. He works all things after the counsel of his own will and on the authority of God's word. I'm telling you, when you experience the miracle of the new birth, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It was under the preaching of his glorious gospel that he delivered us from the power of Satan, the power of darkness, the power of sin, and brought us into a living union with himself. That's God's doings. That's God's doings, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I am so very thankful that God chose me in Christ, that God predestinated me unto the adoption of children, that God sent his Son to pay the redemption price in full for all of my sins. And that God, and we looked at this morning, that God in the person of the Holy Spirit came to us when our minds were darkened, our hearts full of sin, hating God and running from God. and gave us this understanding concerning his son, Jesus Christ. He not only by himself purged our sins, he is the true and living God. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep looking to Jesus Christ. Our salvation was purposed by God our Father for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our salvation was provided by God our Father through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And this glorious salvation is plainly revealed to us by the sovereign power of Jesus Christ according to the sovereign will of God our Father. So our Heavenly Father has a right to chasten his people when we go astray, and we should not murmur and we should not complain when the providential hand of God brings certain circumstances our way that does cause for a few moments in this life pain and suffering. The sufferings of this life, the Word of God teaches us, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We're on a set course, a course set by God Himself, on our way to our eternal home. This world is not my home. And if you're a Christian, this world is not your home either. And throughout our pilgrimage journey, there's going to be testings and trials and sufferings. But all of this is ordained by God.
Amen.
For the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of His people.
Amen.
I'm not your Lord. I'm God's servant. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He will have no rival. All I can do as his instrument is bring the truth before you in preaching and in teaching and in exhorting. But God must speak to your heart. Has he spoken to you this morning? Has he spoken to me? Do I understand this? All things, not some things. All things are working together for my good. And for the glory of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I could talk a little bit about what's coming up in November, but I'm not here to discuss politics. But I will leave you with this. Whoever takes the throne in the White House as our next president has been determined by my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever is the one who's calling the shots, he's going to do just exactly what our God has purposed.
Amen.
We might suffer, but don't lose sight of this. God places whoever he will in authority for this very reason, for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of his people.
Amen.
And all the way that we have the honor of serving Jesus Christ in this life, God is pleased to keep us singing for his glory. Brother John, if you will, come and lead us in our closing hymn.